book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Now I'm on. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Now, many of you already know that, I guess in the entire Bible, this probably, if I had to pick out a book that I had rather read than any other book in the Bible, this is it. I love to read the book of Ruth and to see the unfolding story of God's redemption to mankind. I guess I have more books written on Ruth than any other subject in my study. I just like to study it, like to read it, like to preach it. And I have never preached very many messages out of this book, but I certainly love to do it when God will permit me. And this morning I want to start at least three messages on the book of Ruth. And I began doing some things yesterday for a message, and it just seemed out of place and what I wanted to at least get across. And so the Lord began to deal with me about just preaching some messages in this book. And so today and next Sunday, and I know the next one, maybe, I know three Sundays, maybe four, that we'll be taking the Sunday morning service and just preaching some things in the book of Ruth, taking a subject and noticing what God has to say. I want to entitle the whole message or the whole series by the title of Redemption by Love. Because certainly this book does show us that we have been redeemed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are so many things that are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and a type of the sinner. And when we see the unfolding drama of this story, we'll find that truly, mankind has his redemption by the love of God. Now, I have a book in my library. I have two or three sermons entitled The Romance of Redemption. And some have written and preached that subject, and truly, it is the romance of redemption. All the book of Ruth is about the redemption of mankind, and not just of one lady, not just of Ruth, but has far more reaching effect than that. We can find that the book of Ruth has at least a twofold application, probably many more. We find that there's a salvation of an individual by the name of Ruth, that Moabitess woman that came back with Naomi back from the land of Moab. So we find that it is a story of the salvation of an individual. It's also a story of the salvation of different people of different ages. And then also it sets forth the type, in type, of the Lord's church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his church being the bride of Christ. But I want us to think this morning upon the subject of the freeness of grace. Remember now, we have redemption by the grace of God. We have redemption by love, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. We'll read a few verses, we'll skip down some, and then we'll read a couple of verses in chapter number 2. Redemption by love. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And certain men of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the man, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to a country of Moab and continued there. Now you know the story of how that when they got to Moab, that those two young men married daughters of Moab. We find that one married a woman by the name of Orpha, one married one by the name of Ruth. You'll see in the process of time that Elimelech dies and he is buried there in Moab. And a little bit later you'll find his two sons die, both of them buried in Moab. So we find Naomi and Orpha and Ruth in a dilemma. What are they to do? What are they going to do? And you find the discussion here that they were going to return to the country of Bethlehem. They were going to go back. And you'll find that one of those wives of the husband that had died, she decides to go back to her own people. Orpha, the Bible says there in verse number 14, says they lifted up their voice and they wept again. They're having their departure now. They're getting ready to go back to Bethlehem. And it says, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse number 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. return thou after thy sister-in-law. Notice here what Ruth says. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I believe probably verse number 21 is one of the saddest verses found within the covers of this book. You find, she says, I went out full, but the Lord, and that word there, Lord, means Jehovah, means God. He hath brought me home again empty. And she says, the Lord God had testified against her, and the Almighty had afflicted her. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now verse number 2, I guess we would have as our verse this morning that would at least identify the subject that we want to bring to you about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the messages that we'll be bringing will be primarily upon the subject of grace. And this morning, the freeness of God's grace, or grace being sought. And here we find Naomi says, let me go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whom I shall find grace. I'm glad this morning, thank God, we can find the grace of God. It's the freeness of God's love and God's gift. Redemption by love. The greatest love story that the world has ever known is found in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. That says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest message out to a world that's dying without God, without hope, is that God loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Here we find the romance between God and mankind. The word romance just simply is a love story. It's a story or a poem telling of heroes, colorful adventures, or noble deeds. And truly, we could call this the romance of God's love, of God's redemption to mankind. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here we find God's wonderful love, God's wonderful grace given to individuals, that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of the works that we might try to do. It's not of the holding on or holding out that people tell us we must do. But its salvation is truly by the grace of God. And not of works, lest any man should be able to boast. If we could stand up this morning and say that I was saved by any other reason, by any other measure than grace, we would have something to boast in what we had done. But our salvation today is dependent totally and completely upon the wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find the message of grace within the covers of the Word of God. Grace is like a river that runs from Genesis to Revelation that fashions out in so many different ways. And you can find it in the beginning. You'll find it in Revelation. And I'm glad, thank God, you'll find it in eternity. That's why that we are end up in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, there we find that salvation is totally of the righteous work of God that was wrought upon Calvary's tree. And so we find here that God loves mankind. And that story of redemption, that story of love, that story of grace is depicted here in these four little short chapters of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament that tell us that God loves mankind. Doesn't matter if you be a Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, what color you might be, red, yellow, black or white. Thank God His grace is given to all mankind. And so the message of God's Word is that He loves us. Probably the greatest word that is found in the Word of God is the word grace. Grace, that unmerited favor, that love, that marvelous, matchless favor that God gives to mankind. You'll find it used over about 170 times from Genesis to Revelation. So we find that the Word of God, the grace of God, is a message that we better not shirk and we better not fall back and not give that message, because folks, there's an enemy out there that tells us that salvation is by other things. But I'm here to declare to you this morning and every other morning that we stand that we're saved by the unmerited favor of God, His love, His romance to us, His compassion to mankind that He has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so therefore I can't give you many things, but there's four different words that are translated grace in the Word of God. And we're going to look at those things, and we're going to find that the Word of God, the grace of God, is given into four channels. You find, first of all, grace is given for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. There, that word that is spelled C-H-A-R-I-O, there, the grace of God is given for salvation. That every one of us in this building today, we're on our way to heaven if we're saved, and it's simply because that God gave His grace one day through His Son that we might have life. And so therefore we find that the grace of God falls into the channel of salvation, the favor of kindness, of granting deliverance to the sinner, that one that was without hope and going to a devil's hell. Thank God His grace lifted us from that miry pit of sin and clay, that we have been set upon a solid rock, and He has established our goings, and our goings will end up in eternity with Him. And so we find that the grace of God is given to us for salvation. Not only that, but the grace of God is given to us as a reserve for help in time of trouble. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "My grace is sufficient." Now God, the Holy Spirit, talking to the Lord talking to Paul, that grace that he's talking of there is not salvation grace. But he says, "My grace is sufficient." And here we find the Word of God tells us that there's no limit to that. God says, "My grace is sufficient." Whatever trial, whatever trouble you come into, whatever disposition you find yourself in, thank God His grace is sufficient to carry us through. It may be in times of sadness. It may be in times of loss of loved ones. It may be in times of personal financial problems. It may be in times of personal problems. But God says, "My grace is sufficient." He said, "I'll take care of you, you that have been born again by the Spirit of God." Oh, may we realize that not only is it for salvation, but it's a reserve that we can call upon in time of trouble, in time of trial. We can go and say, "God, would you not help me today?" And I'm glad He will help you. His reserve is there. It's just like one. If a person came to you today and they had a reserve down here in the bank, and they said, "I've got $200,000. You can just draw off of that. You can just use that until it's gone. It's all your." And you, every time you had a need, you could go down and write a check, get $1,000 out, or get $5,000, whatever the need is. But you know what? Somewhere down the line, in the process of time, that reserve would run out. But not so with our God. "My grace is always sufficient for you." And Paul, it doesn't matter if it's a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't matter if it's a thorn of the world. It doesn't matter who it is. God says what it is. He says, "My grace is sufficient." So the grace of God is given to us for salvation. It's given to us also as a reserve in times of trouble. Not only that, but it's given to us as a divinely conferred endowment. Now that word grace, that particular facet of grace, comes from the word that we hear much of today. And it's the word that we even pronounce and know what it is, charisma. It means a beauty. It means a pleasing, grateful attitude. And I find that also in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard people say, "Boy, that person is graceful. They have charisma." You've seen people that everywhere they go, they just seem like every time they'd say something, there'd just be a crowd follow them. I mean, they were natural born leaders. They had a charisma about them. They had a grace about them, endowment to them, that when they speak, someone would listen and people would follow them. And to a certain extent, we must have a portion of charisma in our life if people are going to believe what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you would, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld," that means they saw it, "we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word there, grace, is charisma. They could see the grace of God. They could see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something they could look at in their eyes. And I thank God that we can see and we can behold the very glory of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And this morning, that's the very thing that draws us to the cross of Calvary. That's the very grace that brought us a home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us there's another facet of that grace, and it's the grace of joy. You realize people today have joy only because they have grace. Only people that really have joy in their heart. Now, there may be a lot of folks that are smiling. There may be a lot of folks that have a worldly joy. There may be a lot of folks that are having a good time as far as this flesh is concerned. But you hear me well. The only people that have real joy in their heart are those people that have experienced the salvation grace of the Son of God. And we have joy in our soul. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 4. It says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That word joy comes from the root word that comes from grace. It's C-H-A-R-A. It's the same thing as grace. That your joy, that charisma joy, that joy of God, that your joy may be full. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may have joy and have it abundantly." Have full joy. The Bible says in 2 John, verse number 12, it says, "Many things to write unto you, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." And then in 3 John, chapter number 1, verse number 4, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So this morning, the grace of God covers every facet of our life. It saves us. It sustains us. It gives us a charisma. It gives us an endowment. It gives us a joy that no one else can give. Nothing else can give. And it's all by the grace of the Son of God. You say, what does that have to do with the book of Ruth? You'll find out here in just a minute. You'll find out that Ruth tells, and the Word of God tells us that Ruth experienced this grace that we're talking of. She says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." I'm glad one day I was a stranger in the field and I could glean after him who I could find grace after, and that was Jesus Christ. And he's still the great Boaz, and he's the greater, he's the one that is to bring to us the grace of God. Ruth, you find, is a book of grace. All the way through, you'll find grace given and typified. You'll find the grace of God, even though the word is only used two times, both of them in chapter 2. Even though it's only used twice in the entire book, it is a book of God's grace to mankind. It is a book, truly, of redemption by love, redemption by the grace of God. There's many ways that you could study the book of Ruth. You could find the reasons for grace, and that's salvation. You can find the resources of grace, and that's strength. You can find the renewing of grace, and that's service. Oh, I'm glad when God comes along every once in a while and He renews us in our spirit, and therefore we can go out and we can serve Him more today than we did yesterday. And you can find all that in the book of Ruth. You can find rejoicing in grace, whether we sing praises unto the Lord. You can find deliverance. Oh, thank God we have deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of the Son of God. We have a destiny. Our destiny today, because of grace, is in heaven, and nothing can take that away from the child of God. Oh, they may take our Bibles, they may burn them, they may destroy the Word of God, they may come and destroy our churches, but they cannot destroy our home in heaven, cannot destroy our destiny because of the grace of God that has been given to you and I. Ruth had a destiny, and that destiny was to meet Boaz, and Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, redeemed her. Her destiny was, if you'll turn into the New Testament, you'll find she's in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's her destiny. One day, you know what? We'll meet her in heaven. Why? Because the same grace that saved us was the grace that saved her and made her a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to coming. And so we find deliverance. We find destiny. We find a delight, a joy that comes from serving God. Another way you could study the word grace or the subject of grace in the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth is a story of the redeemed. You can find grace being sought. She said, "Let me go find one that I can find grace in." She sought the grace of Boaz. We find grace being supplied to her by Boaz. We find grace in her for service. And then that she was satisfied in all the things she heard of her kinsman redeemer. And I'm glad this morning that I can be satisfied. Everything that I hear about my near kinsman is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied, I'm sustained, I'm saved, I have service, I'm sanctified because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I have been redeemed by the love of God, being manifested unto me by the grace of God. So we find these things. Ruth is a result. She is a direct result of sin. If we had time this morning, we could go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, verse 33 through 38. If you have time, you ought to turn back there. You'll find that she come from a country of Moab. And when you read in Genesis, you'll find that thereafter, Lot is delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes his two daughters. They have children by their own father. And one of those children was named Moab. Now Ruth was a direct descendant of sin. And by the way, this morning, whether we want to recognize it or we want to acknowledge it or not, we are a direct descendant of sinners and sin. The Bible says that we're all found in sin. We're all undone. We're all ungodly. But oh, thank God for the grace of the Lord that puts us on a new course and gives us a new life, gives us a new home, gives us a new hope, and it's by the grace of God, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you find Ruth is a result of sin between Lot and his daughters, and Moab is born, and Moab has children, and all of a sudden, through the time passes, you have a nation, and now you find the people of God going down to wicked Moab, leaving Bethlehem, Judah, leaving the house of bread, and going to Moab. Here we find not only is Ruth a result of sin, but Ruth is a recipient of grace. She finds grace. And then we find later on in the latter chapters, she is the redeemed bride. Oh, today, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see grace in the Son of God. Let's look first of all, there's a desperate need. Here in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, there was many needs that had to be met. First of all, I think of a physical need. Here are these folks, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they were dwelling in Bethlehem, Judah. The Bible says they were doing that during the times that the judges ruled, and during that time there was a great famine in the land. There was a need there, a desperate need. Elimelech, like most men that have any responsibility toward their family, he says, and he thinks in his own mind, his own heart, he says, there's a need here. I've got to supply for my family. And I guarantee you, a man that won't supply for his family, here the Bible says he's worse than infidel. And here this man was interested, and he was concerned with making plans and having preparation for his family. Now, we get on Elimelech pretty hard sometimes because he left the house of bread. But I find myself doing the same thing more times than he did. And I find myself going away from where God can bless me. And I try to work it out, and I do this, and I do that. And I find myself in the same place that he found himself in, Moab, without God and without help. So we find he has a desperate need, first of all, physically, that he had to provide for his family. So he says, all right, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, let's go. We're going to go down to Moab. I hear there's plenty down there. We're living in a time of desperate need, and we've got to take care of ourselves, and we've got to have food. And I hear down in Moab, things are better than it is here. Strange thing, Moab wasn't very far away, but it's just better than where they were. See, it didn't take them long to get to Moab. It doesn't take us long to get there. It doesn't take us long to get out of the will of God. It doesn't take us long to leave the house of bread. And so we find the family left Bethlehem during a hard time, and they left it without the direction of God. There's the problem. Oh, there's a need, yes, but he had no direction of God. God did not direct him to go to Moab, and God will never direct me, God will never direct you, God will never direct any other Christian to leave the house of bread, leave the place of God, and go to the world of Moab. You see, the Bible tells us that there's three places that the child of God goes. One of them is Moab, one of them is Egypt, one of them is Babylon. All three of those places bring discouragement. All three of those places bring loss of family, loss of life, loss of rewards. And here we find these going to Moab without the direction of God. And if you've ever done anything without God's direction, you know how they must have felt about the time they crossed the border into Moab. If you've ever gone out and you're going to go your own way and you wasn't looking for what God tell you to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do, by the time you get there, you realize, boy, I have made a mess. And I'm sure when they got there, that may have come to their thought, what if we've made a mistake? What if we've done wrong? What if we have left where blessings could have been? We've gone out here on our own. What if we've done that? So they leave Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Elimelech, even his name says, my God is king. His name states that he trusted in God, but now we find him in a desperate time of need, and he's no longer trusting God, but he's trusting himself. He goes to Moab. They make the departure. They leave. And there we find they no longer have the help of God. They no longer have the grace of God. They're dwelling in a heathen land that knows not the Lord. I've heard people say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And they never give one consideration about the will of God for their life. I've known people to move all over this country without the direction of God and then have problems because they did not seek God's help. And folks, we better realize, even though we're in a time of desperate need, even though we are in trouble, we better seek the Lord and let God, through His grace and mercy, help us. Oh, they've got to Moab now. Sure, there's a lot of food there, but something happens. There's three that are left in Moab. There's three that's planted in Moab. Elimelech dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. All of them die there, outside of the will of God. Now, Naomi says, I got to go back. Isn't it a terrible thing that tragedy has to strike many times before we decide we got to go back? Isn't it a terrible thing that someone has to die before God can get our attention and say, I've got to go back? Isn't it a terrible thing that we have loss of not only loved ones, but we have loss of personal possessions and things that we hold dear and we hold true, and all of a sudden we say, oh, the reason for that is the judgment of God upon me. And I tell you this morning that the people of God, when we get away from God, the judgment of God is the only thing that's left if we'll not come back. If we'll not get back to where God can use us and where God can bless us, then the only thing that's left is God's hand of judgment upon us. You know why He does that? Because He loves us by grace. He wants to get us where we can be used once again. So we find the need now. He says we've got to go back. But you find Ruth has a greater need. She had heard probably some things about the God of Abraham, Isaac. She had heard some things about Bethlehem. And she realizes there's a need there that she's to go to the house of bread. Now Orpha didn't understand that. Orpha didn't see that. Did you ever wonder why people can sit in the same time, same message, same church, same message, everything, and one gets saved and one rejected? You don't know why that happens. I don't understand why that happens. But I don't hear Ruth. She had a longing in her heart. And she said, I'm going to go back with you. The Bible says there in verse number 14, but Ruth clave unto her. That word just simply means she grabbed a hold of her and she said, you're not going to leave. You're not going to go a step without me. I'm going with you. Wherever thou goest, I will go. Where you die, I'll die. And I'll be planted there. She said, there's where I'm going. Oh, thank God for the grace. The decision now is that she wants to get back to the things, and she wants to go where that has to be. The desperate need has been presented and it doesn't get any better. Oh, they may have filled their belly. They may have had food. But they lost more than ever gained there. I think of Lot, good example. He may have had the well-watered plains of Jordan. That may have been good for raising his cattle, but it's a terrible place to raise his children. And he left more in Sodom than he took out. And those that he took out was only interested in one thing, and that was more sin. You can't make a trip to Moab. You can't take a trip to Egypt. You can't make a trip to Babylon unless you leave something there. And God in His grace and mercy now has looked down upon Naomi and spared her life. And the decision is made that we're going to go back. One girl went back to her own family, went back to her old ways. But oh, thank God for Ruth. Ruth clave unto Naomi, and there we see repentance and faith. And verse number 16, she says, I will go. Oh, may we come to the point of realizing if you're here today without God and you're here lost, may you come to realize that the only way you can go to heaven is say, I'm going to go to Calvary. I'm going to go to where Jesus Christ can save me. Here she made her decision. Her choice is that I'm going to go with you. I love verse number 16, verse number 17. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee nor return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God will be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. She said, you're not going to leave me. Where you're going, I'm going. And thank God this morning that where she went, back to the house of bread, and there she died as a child of God and in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because she had experienced the grace of the Lord. The only way we're going to go to the house of bread, the only way we're going to go to where the Lord is, the only place where we can go to blessing is to be underneath the spigot of God's grace, that God can pour out His love and mercy, His loving kindness, His grace to you and I, as He did unto Ruth. We find that she says, I will go. So they make a departure. They get ready to leave. They go to the house of bread. I didn't think about this. As many times as I've read this, it never had dawned on in my mind. They went back to the very place where the Son of God was born, Bethlehem. Goes to the place where they can get what they need. Centuries later, there was one born in Bethlehem that could give us exactly what we needed. She goes back to Bethlehem. We left here 10 or 12 years ago, and she said, we thought we was empty. We left because there's a famine. We left because there was a need. There's a desperate, great need in my family, and we left here. We thought we left empty. But she said, I've come back home, and I left full. You see, you don't realize what you lose until it's gone. And I'm afraid America, I'm afraid people in churches, I'm afraid Christians are not realizing how much we've lost until it's too late. And she has that great testimony. She said, I left out of here. Oh, I left full. You talk to her 10 or 12 years before that. She said, no, we're empty. We don't have anything. There's a great need in our life. We've got to do that. We've got to go to Moab. But when she comes back, she says, oh, I went out full. And then she recognizes the fact that the Lord has brought her back and brought her empty. You go away from God, you get out of the will of God, you just be assured God will bring you back. Now, I believe in the chastisement of God. I don't know about anybody else. But this crowd that lives like the devil and God never does anything to them, the Bible tells me they're none of His. I don't care how many prayers or profession of faith they've made. I don't care how many times they've gone through the baptismal waters. I don't care how many things they've done. If they're not under the chastisement of God, when they get out of the will of God, the Bible says they're bastards and they're not sons. Now, that's Bible terminology. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us that she came back. And her testimony was that the Lord, God, brought me back, but He brought me back empty. He brought me back. He brought me home again. Just like I thought I was leaving. I left full, but He's brought me back empty. And she said, the Lord testified against me. Almighty God has afflicted me. And here we find they have left the departure to Bethlehem. And when she gets there, the people do not even recognize her. And then all of a sudden they say, well, who's that following her? What happened to your husband? Oh, he died. What happened to this boy? What happened to Malon? He died too. What happened to Chilion? Oh, they're all dead. They left there in Moab. Well, who's this back here behind you? Oh, thank God there's one that followed her. And there those Jews looked down upon that one Moabitess girl. You see, the Bible says that all the children of Moab would never come to the congregation of Israel. They were a result of sin that we told you about there in the book of Genesis. And they said they'll never come to the congregation of Israel. Who's that behind you? I can just hear some proud Jew saying, who's that Gentile dog back there? I'll tell you what, that Gentile dog, just like you and I, a recipient of God's grace. And they come. Verse number 22 says they returned. And Ruth the Moabitess. If you'll read your Bible, the book of Ruth, you'll find that word Moabitess is used five times. Anybody knows anything about numbers, you know what that means. A recipient of grace. God tells us five times that she is a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. God says, my number five is the number of grace. And she is a recipient of God's wonderful, marvelous grace. I'm glad this morning that I am what I am. It's by the grace of God. We are not Jews today. We are Gentiles. We are strangers to the Jewish nation. We know not their customs. We don't understand their thinking. We don't understand why they do what they do. But oh, I'm glad, thank God, that I've been grafted in by the grace of God. I'm glad I've been taken to that vine, that one that he said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And I'm glad I've been put in that branch a little bit. And I get my sustenance and I get sustained from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been grafted into that. The Jew has rejected, but thank God we have been recipients of grace this morning that we've been grafted in. Amen. We're just like Ruth. We're Moabitess. We're born in sin. We're just like Ruth, that we're of a nation that had no dealings with God. We're not Jews. We have no spiritual understanding of some of the things that the Jews had. And we are not to be in that family. But thank God we are, because God loved us. Amen. Because of His mercy, His unmerited favor, His deliverance that's been given to us. We find that we have come, we see in verse 22 that they came out of Moab. They came to Bethlehem. And the Bible tells you exactly when they came, at the beginning of barley harvest. Well, I wish I had time to get into all that. The beginning of barley harvest. If you read in Exodus chapter 9, you'll find that barley was the first of the grains. Now, it calls it corn here, but it means grain. Barley was the first of the grains that came in the season. And what that is nothing more than God saying, you're here just at the right time. And God says, I'm going to sustain you all the way through the summer, through the fall, through the winter. You're here at the very beginning. Barley harvest was the beginning of one of the feasts there in Leviticus. And it's given to show one thing, the grace of God. They didn't come in the winter time. They didn't come when things could not be given, but they came barley harvest. They came when there was abundance. I'm glad when I came to the Lord, there's abundance of His grace. I'm glad when I came to realize that I was a lost, undone sinner. I'm glad it was at the beginning of barley harvest. He said, come on in, it'll be taken care of you the rest of the time. You don't have to worry about it. By grace, I'm saved through the faith of the Son of God. Here we find that it's the announcement of the end of winter. Summer has progressed. Now that's harvest time. Time is progressing, and it's the beginning of a new time that they could have plenty of food. Harvest is taking place now, my friends. I don't really think we're at the beginning of barley harvest right now. We're coming down to the end of the harvest. We're coming down to the time when winter is going to be approaching, and it's going to be here. The Bible says people have lived, and 3 months, harvest has come, and people are still not saved. Still not in the fold. They're coming down now. We're coming down to the end of harvest. We're coming down to the end of all the different harvests. One day we'll hear the great sound of the trumpet, the voice of the Son of God, and harvest will be over. And I'm glad this morning the only way that you'll hear that trumpet, is that you'll hear and you've been a recipient of God's grace. And we come to chapter 2, verse number 2, or verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And his name was Boaz. Oh, I'm glad we find now the dear kinsman redeemer, the deliverer. We've seen they had a dire need. They had a desperate need. We've seen that they had a decision that they made to go back, and they departed from Bethlehem. Now they've come, and they find the dear Redeemer, Boaz. The word Boaz itself means in Him is strength. Oh, thank God Boaz had the strength to do something about it. The Bible says here that he was a mighty man. The Bible says he's a man of wealth. He's of the family of Elimelech. The Scripture says, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, think with me about the mighty man Boaz. Luke chapter 9, verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. That is the power that Jesus showed forth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse number 19, He said to them, what things? And they said to Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty in deed and in word. Now Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that more next week, but we find that he was a mighty man. He was a man of wealth. My Bible tells me that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. My Boaz is a mighty man. My Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. I'm glad my Boaz, thank God, he is able to deliver. He's able to take care of. Boaz is presented in four different ways here in this book of Ruth. You find him as mighty. We find him as wealthy. We find that he wouldn't rest. We find that he did not have to do any other thing than what he wanted to do. And you find that Jesus Christ, exactly, Jesus was the mighty man before, because in Matthew we see him depicted as the king. We find that he would not rest. In Mark, he was a servant. We find that he did that which he didn't have to do in Luke, because he was the Son of Man. He did what he wanted to do. He did because he loved us. And then in John, we see him, the Son of God, and we see him taking Ruth because of his love. We find Boaz, our great Redeemer. We find Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Naomi, the poorest person in all of Israel. She had a kinsman, and he was one of the wealthiest of all of Israel. Oh, think with me if you would. Let that sink into you. Naomi, she had a kinsman. She was poor. She was needy. But she had a kinsman that was rich and mighty. We are poor and needy without God. But oh, I'm glad we got a near kinsman. His name is Jesus Christ. He's mighty to save and save to the uttermost and give us life eternal. Amen. We do that, and we have that by the riches of His grace. Naomi had a nearer kinsman that you'll find out about. He's not named. We don't know who he is. But he couldn't do anything. I got to thinking, you know, we had a nearer kinsman than Jesus Christ. Brother Jay, you're a nearer kinsman to me than Jesus. All you folks in this building, we're nearer kinsmen, but we don't have any ability. But Jesus, the Son of God, had to be made in the form of man, in the likeness of man, and took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death that he might be my near kinsman. That he'd do for me what Brother Tolles couldn't do. That he'd do for me what Brother Ralph couldn't do. He did for me what Tom couldn't do. He did for me what none of you folks could do for me. He saved me by his grace. And I'm glad this morning, thank God, we have a near kinsman. And he's the greater Boaz. He that took upon himself the form of a man and thought it not robbery to be equal with man. And came and lowered himself. Took upon himself a body that was limited. You say, oh, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, but he was in a body that was limited. He laid aside some of his glory. He laid aside all his glory. He laid aside some of his power, and he only took it up to do certain things that he had to do. He was in a body that said, I thirst. He was in a body that said, I'm weary. He was in a body that said, I'm hungry. He was in a body that could hurt. He was in a body that when they put the crown of thorns upon him, that brow of his face, he bled. He's in a body that when they put the nails through his hands and his feet, the nerves in his hands, just like the nerves in yours and my hand, and there's pain. Amen. He's in a body that hung there, suspended between heaven and earth. And history tells us that when a man was crucified, he would hang limp for a while, and he'd try to pick himself up with his feet to get the pain off of his hands. And by putting that pressure on his feet, terrible pain in his legs and feet would shoot up his body, and he'd have to go down. And there that pain would shoot back in his hand, in his arm, his body. Oh, yes, I have a Redeemer this morning. His name's not Boaz, his name's Jesus. But Jesus, or Boaz rather, is a type and a picture of our kinsman Redeemer. Amen. Mankind can't do anything for me. I can't do anything for you. We don't have an earthly priesthood, despite what some people think. I can't pray for you and get a hold of God any more than you can pray for you and get a hold of God. Well, that's the joy of this New Testament age. The Bible says we're all kings. We're all priests. We're believer priests. It's all been given to us by that grace. The grace that is so free. A redemption by love. A redemption by grace. And Boaz was a man that was able to redeem. Not only was he wanted to. Not only did he have the ability, see, to be a redeemer, to be one that had to redeem, he had to have the right. A person had to have the right. Couldn't anybody, just anybody, couldn't redeem Ruth. Naomi had to have the right to do that. Secondly, they had to have the power to do that, had to have the ability to do it. Then thirdly, they had to have the willingness. Thank God Boaz was willing. The other kinsman, he said, I can't. He said, it'd disrupt my whole things I'm doing. He said, I can't do it. He said, he wasn't willing. Mankind's not willing to save you today. There's not a person in this building, neither would I die for somebody else. And I thank God Jesus came. He had the power to save. He had the ability to save. And he had the willingness to give. Oh, thank God, we've been redeemed by His love. Redemption by love. The romance of redemption. The love story between Ruth and Boaz that will develop
as we go on. And every bit of it is because of Boaz's grace to Ruth. And our love grows stronger day by day for the Son of God, because one day He was willing, by grace, to say, I will redeem. I'll go, I'll give, I'll die, that they might live. Redemption by love. Have you been saved today? Are you a child of God? Christian, are you living as we should? When we look at the redemption that we have, it ought to make us fall on our face and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. I haven't lived up to what I said I would. I haven't done what I said I'd do. If you're here today lost, the only thing you can come and say, Dear Lord, my Boaz, will you save me? And I tell you, by the authority of the Scriptures, the Word of God, if you'll do that in the right spirit and the right heart, it'll happen that quick. You'll be saved. Thank God we are redeemed by love. The love of God, the grace of God. Let's stand. Our fathers, we come before you, dear Lord.